Okay, friends, if in our current study of Romans, we're looking at the fact that once saved by God's amazing grace, always saved by God's amazing grace. This means that Jesus Christ did all the work necessary to be saved. He died, He was buried, He rose again from the dead. Our part is to believe on Him and Him alone. He saves us, He keeps us. It's just that simple. But just because we're eternally saved and secure in Christ doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want to and not suffer loss of some kind. This would take grace to a licentious extreme, not what God intended at all. And it is not what God wants in our Christian life. This leads to what is known in Scripture as carnality. And this is why it is important to understand, as we looked at in the past, the three types of men in Scripture, three categories of people. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Now, in light of losing things, in light of the fact that you can't lose your salvation, the carnal man is the man we're zeroing in on. But let's back up here for just a minute and look at the natural man. All of us were born natural men. We were born unsaved. We had no spiritual assets. Our problem, we had no capacity for spiritual truth. And our chief characteristic is that we had a negative attitude towards the Word of God, towards spiritual truth. It took the Spirit of God to convict us, God the Father to draw us, and someone to come and tell us, or at least share some truth from the Word of God, so that we could respond, we could be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This natural man is not saved, and that's why all of us started off that way, all of us in that capacity, and we needed to be saved by God's amazing grace. Now, our second man is the spiritual man. He is a saved man. His asset, he's indwelt, he's in Christ, and he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Notice, we're in Christ, and Christ is in us by the Spirit of God. What is our problem? Well, there's really no problem from God's perspective in life. And our chief characteristic is we need to have a positive attitude towards the Spirit of truth. Now, in light of this spiritual, this is God's ideal. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. The problem is this, though. There was a power problem in our Christian life. The believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:9. His ability is that he is totally inadequate. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, God also sent the Holy Spirit in this age of grace. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. His mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. And the key is that He is totally adequate to do so, according to Zechariah 4:6. God's solution, then, is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer. Thus, we have a power source and the ability within us to live the Christian life to glorify God. So, as I think of spirituality, it certainly involves the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Let me give you a couple more points here on spirituality. Some true spirituality asks these questions. Now, this is not on your handout at all, and I'm probably going to say a lot of things tonight that are not on your handout, so if you want to write some of these things down, you need to get another piece of paper out or you won't have room. If you're spiritual, the key is, how are you thinking? Are we thinking by a human viewpoint perspective in our Christian life, or by a divine viewpoint way of thinking? So how are you thinking day to day in your Christian life? Are you looking to the Lord, depending upon Him, or are you saying, step aside, Lord, I can handle this in my own Christian life? And that's why true spirituality asks that question, and we need that divine point of view. That's why I trust you've come tonight to hear the Word of God here at our Bible study. Secondly, what are you choosing? And that's why, as you even ask Christians, are you choosing the world, or are you choosing things above, the spiritual realities from the Word of God? How am I thinking, the Lord says to me? What am I choosing, Dave, God wants to know. And that's why all of us are making these decisions, so that if you're wondering if you're truly spiritual, you need to ask yourself, how am I thinking? What am I choosing? And these will reveal again to you where you're at in the Christian life. Third question, who are you trusting? Are you trusting myself, or am I going to trust Christ in all these things? And oftentimes, you know, when we get to these huge whopper trials in our life, we know we can't trust ourselves. That's when we look to the Lord. But in the everyday, day-to-day things, we just tend to say, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this. I can do it. And God says, all right, I'll let you do it. And you fall flat on your face, and you can handle it. We trust in ourselves. No wonder we're disappointed and discouraged. No wonder we fail. Because God, the Holy Spirit, never fails, and God in His Word doesn't want us to fail. How are you thinking? What are you choosing? Who are you trusting, friends? And fourthly, why are you doing what you are doing? This is the question of motivation. What's motivating me? Is it for the praise of man, to be seen by men and what I do? You know, throw a few bucks in the plate, did you see that or whatever? Or are you doing what you're doing for the glory of God? And that's why when you're answering these questions from a divine point of view, and you're seeking things above, and you're seeking to glorify and trust Jesus Christ, and you're doing it for the glory of God, you can depend upon the fact that you are probably walking with the Lord, doing what God would have you to do. Now, in light of that, we can't do this by our natural self. And that's why we needed to be saved, so the Spirit of God could come and indwell us, so that we could be the person that God would have us to be. So God's answer to all that was Galatians 2:20, to take us to the cross of Christ, where we were crucified with Christ. The old Dave Knudsen, the old you, if you're saved here today, was crucified with Him. Yet now it is no longer I who live, but notice, it's Christ who lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my physical body, now this word for flesh does not refer to the sin nature, but our physical body. I live by faith. And who is the object of my faith? The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's why when I sense that God loves me, He gave Himself for me, there is motivation in that for me to deny self, to see the fact that I'm crucified. The old Dave Knudsen is dead and buried. I'm now alive unto God. And through the Spirit of God, I can walk with the Lord and I can be what God would have me to be. The result is I'm in Christ. Christ is now living in me, and my life now is to be lived by faith in Christ's Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in my life. Because of our co-crucifixion with Christ, we need to see yourself positioned in Him, in Christ. And this is where all spiritual blessings are, according to Ephesians 1:3. We need to see ourselves free from sin's dominion and that of the law. This is what Romans 6 and 7 presents. So we'll look at that when we get to it. We're privileged now to serve in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. This is all falling into play with exactly what we're teaching in the book of Romans here. And thirdly, I need to understand that the decisions I make by faith in the principles and precepts of the Word of God are right decisions because they're in accord with the will of God as revealed in His will. That's why I now live how? By faith. In who? The Son of God. Notice the object of my faith is Jesus Christ, not myself, not even the Holy Spirit. It's the Son of God I'm to trust. You trusted Him to get saved. You trust Him to live the Christian life. That's very, very important that you understand and note that. So we looked at two men here. The natural man, the spiritual man. Here's our problem child. And this is where we all have been from time to time. The carnal man. He's saved, yes. He's in Christ, yes. He's indwelled by the Holy Spirit, yes. But he's not controlled by the Spirit. He is controlled by the old sin nature rather than by the Holy Spirit. And his chief characteristic is his disobedience to God's Word. He walks like the natural man. And he does his own thing in regards to those things. So we see again now, Scripture sets forth three types of people. The natural unsaved man, God's ideal, the spiritual saved individual, and God's problem child, the saved but disobedient child of God who always has issues in life and he's always going his own way and he's always doing his own thing. Now, carnality, friends, as Scripture sets it forth in 2:14 through 3:4, will cause you to lose a number of things from God's perspective. So let's review on your handout. We're only going to talk in depth about the last two tonight, but let's review and see where we've come so far. Although we cannot lose our salvation because once you're saved, you're always saved, we can lose through carnality a number of things. Let's review what they are. Number one, your future reward in heaven. Now remember, Heaven is a free gift offered to lost sinners, while rewards are earned in our post-salvation life by the Spirit-filled believer. Salvation is a present possession for everyone who's been born again, while rewards are yet a future attainment given at the bema seat judgment of Christ in the future. Thus, if we're not going to walk with the Lord, if we're going to do our own thing, you can bank on losing a future reward in heaven. Heaven is a free gift purchased by Jesus Christ, but you must earn rewards in your post-salvation life as you walk under the Spirit's enablement. Number two, you can lose your fellowship with God. Family status is guaranteed forever when we trust Christ, but fellowship with Him is not. It is temporal and changing depending upon who is dominating you at any given time. Am I in fellowship with Christ, or am I out doing my own thing? Am I controlled by the Spirit of God, or have I stepped out of His realm, grieved the Spirit, and now walking my own way, and I'm not in fellowship with God? Very, very important. Number three, you can lose your joy in salvation and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your Christian life. Now, joy is a byproduct of walking by means of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is produced when the believer yields to and is dependent upon the Lord for fruit of the Spirit production in the Christian life. You can lose that by being carnal, because then you're not under the Spirit's control. You're not under the Spirit's enablement in light of those particular things. Number four, you can lose your direction, purpose, meaning, and capacity towards God in your Christian life. The ability and capacity to love one another, to forgive one another, and to show grace to all people. Without a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. And it's easy to be saved by grace, because that takes place at a point in time, but to live for Christ and to honor Him in your life is another thing altogether. Okay? Number five, you can lose your testimony and ministry towards others. What does that mean? That means instead of going the extra mile, carnality can cause you to say, that's it, I'm not going another mile with so-and-so. I'm through with it. I'm through with serving the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to those things. And that's why you don't want to lose your testimony before those at work. You don't want to lose your ministry towards others there. Because if you walk in carnality, if you have bitterness in your heart, how is God going to use you? You're to be the light there at work. Did you know that? And that's why you might want to have everything else change. God says, no, I saved you and I want to transform you to be a light in a dark place. So you don't lose your testimony. You don't lose your ministry there at work, at school, on the team, wherever it happens to be. You know, Warren Wiersbe states of ministry, ministry takes place when divine resources meets human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And we don't want to lose your testimony. You don't want to lose your ministry towards others. Number six, you can lose your spiritual eyesight and eternal perspective. Let's look here at 1 Peter, since we're right here. And let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which have been given to you exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amazingly, what these verses say, we have multiplied grace and peace towards us based on the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Savior. He's given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have exceedingly great and precious promises that we can claim at any particular time. 7,000 some promises from the Word of God, that we might be a partaker of the divine nature which He gave us when we were saved, because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, although these things are true, we can easily, again, default into carnality at any given time. We can mar our spiritual eyesight and lose an eternal perspective on life. And what can we suffer? Well, look up, look at verses, well, let's just keep reading here, verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith to some other virtues. Virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These are ideal. These are what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life, and He will as you yield to Him. And He goes on to say, verse 8, for if these things are yours, and they abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, now he's shifting to the carnal believer. He is short-sighted or nearsighted. He has spiritual myopia. He can only see the things right before his eyes. He doesn't live for eternity or live down the road. He only wants to grab all the gusto we can get right now, today. Okay? Even to blindness, he becomes spiritually blind. And even thirdly, he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He can get spiritual amnesia, forgetting the fact that God saved him for a purpose. It's to honor Jesus Christ in his post-salvation life. And friends, if that happens to you, that will be disaster for you, because you will lose your spiritual eyesight, your eternal perspective on life. And again, this all has to do with rewards and things for the future. Number 7, you can also lose your assurance and purpose of salvation. And we just mentioned these in verses 9 through 11. But let's look at, we'll just mention, first of all, carnality takes our eyes off the Lord and puts them on the details of life. And this causes oftentimes instability and a lack of assurance and purpose in our life. We lose the fact that we know we're saved, and we lose the purpose of the fact, why did God save us in the first place? What would God have you to do? Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, the word diligent here means to make every effort, is the idea. To make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never fall. Okay? For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you can graduate with honors one day. I mean, all believers are going to heaven, right? But carnal believers aren't going to get the honors given to them. It's just like, you know, a class in your high school graduation. You may have graduated high school. I did. We had 470 in my class. I wasn't valedictorian, believe me. Or even the first 10, I was way back in the class. I graduated, but I didn't have the honors that those who had those extra tassels and those extra things around their neck, so that people knew that person was one of the top few in the class. And that's why God wants that for you, so that you'll have the assurance and purpose of your salvation in regards to those things. And that's exactly what verse 11 is saying. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, see, richly with honors, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't want that to happen to you, and I trust that that won't, by God's amazing grace. For if you do these things, verse 10 goes on to say, you will never stumble, you will never fall, and you will not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Number 8, last time we finished, we talked about you can lose your practical victory over the world. Your practical victory over the world. Practical victory over the world is only possible as we walk by grace through faith under the Spirit's control and enablement. Carnality now will hinder or destroy any practical victory by causing us to be victims instead of victors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Well, you can keep your finger here in 2 Peter, but turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We closed last time, I believe, in a couple verses here in Hebrews 12. At least my notes tell me we did. So let's see what those verses say. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us hold fast to grace, is the idea, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In other words, we don't hold fast to grace, we're just going to be carnal in our Christian life. We're not going to have practical victory as God would have us to do. And God will have to judge us, perhaps discipline us, as Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to talk about, which we won't look there. But let's go on tonight. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 this time and look at these last two aspects in a little bit more detail. Number 9, what else can you lose? Your spiritual steadfastness and growth in God's grace. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let's look at these verses. Verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away of the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and dominion forever. Amen. Now the context of 2 Peter is faithful living in difficult times. Now friends, do we live in difficult times? We do. Maybe you have some difficult times at work, at school, in your home. And yet God has called us to faithful living, to being spiritually steadfast, so that we can continue and we can grow in grace by God's amazing ability and through His strength. Now the purpose of 2 Peter is twofold. Number one, it's to warn believers concerning the effects of false teaching. That's what chapter 2 is really all about. And number two, it's to encourage believers to go on to spiritual maturity based upon the knowledge of Christ and His amazing grace. That's what chapter 1 and chapter 3 are about. And in chapter 2, it speaks of these apostate teachers that are there which tend to sidetrack us in our Christian life. Now, we have noted, as we read earlier in 2 Peter 1, that this is all based upon the knowledge of Christ. It's based upon the knowledge of God's grace. And that's why the Christian life begins with grace and peace be multiplied to you. Turn back to 2 Peter 1 again just for a minute. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, but this is based upon the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, Jesus is God. There are not two here, but they're talking about the knowledge of God and Jesus who is the Lord. Now, how can you know about grace and peace without specific knowledge from the Word of God? You really can't know it. And notice as well that grace precedes peace here. There can be no peace with God apart from God's amazing grace. And that's why this grace was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work. Let's talk about the gospel here for just a minute. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on one side here we have sinful man, on the other side we have God which is holy. And that's why man cannot reach God based upon his good works, based upon his religion, his morality, or any philosophy that he has. And that's why God had to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that sinful man could make it to God and be on His terms based upon Jesus Christ. He's the bridge through it all. But oftentimes, people fail to realize how sinful they are, and that's why this next slide kind of shows that. You know, before we were saved, we were on death row, weren't we? We absolutely were. We were bound by sin here. And here's, again, God in His grace extending the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And what does He say? Take it, man, it fits both door and chain. Isn't that good news for sinners? You can't save yourself, but at the same time, God in His Son, Jesus Christ, provides for you the way out of death row and a freedom from the bondage of sin which is holding you in life. Boy, this is so good. That's why this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for you. He was buried and He rose again. Since the wages of sin is death, all of us deserve death. But what happened on that cross? Christ died. He paid for your sins. And He paid for my sins once and for all. And that's why grace is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Let me just remind you, as this is on your handout as well, some principles about grace we've looked at in the past. What do we need to see here? First of all, grace is the principle on which God operates. He operates on the principle of grace. God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. John 1:17. Secondly, grace is the principle on which God saves us. For by grace you have been saved. through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, if anyone should boast. Grace is the opposite of the merit principle. In other words, we can't work and indebt God to us. Instead, we receive the grace of God. To him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And how do we get that? We get that based upon grace. Number four, grace has been manifest at the cross, Titus 2:11. But the grace of God hath appeared to all men. All have the opportunity to be saved. Christ came to die for all, but only those who respond in faith based upon God's grace can get in on that salvation. But they have to come where? To the cross. They can't come to church because no church can save, including this church. I can't save anybody. I had to go to the cross to be saved. You have to go to the cross to be saved. If you don't go there, you won't be saved. Period. That's why no baptismal fountain, no tank, no ritual in a church can save anybody. Jesus Christ is a Savior. Grace is also teaching Christians how to live godly in this present evil world. Titus 2:12 says it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Romans 6:14 says you're not under the law, but you're under grace to live the Christian life. God wouldn't have us being under the law. He gave us grace totally. Grace is only compatible with faith, Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes. In other words, sometimes people have said to me, but isn't believing a work? No, it's not a work. It's the one thing that's exempted from the works category because Romans 4:5 says that. To him who does not work, but believes. God says, but believing is acceptable. Now, is it faith in my faith? No. It's faith in Christ that saves, not faith in your faith. Sometimes people say, I don't know if I have the right kind of faith. Stop looking at your faith and put your faith in Christ. That's the only way you can know you'll be saved. Okay? Let's move ahead. Grace is inexhaustible. It increases with use. And that's why the more you use the grace of God, there's always more there for you to use in the future. And lastly, grace is never fully comprehended and understood. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. Let's look at that verse right here. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which some things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. Again, we can only comprehend the grace of God as we walk in faith, depending upon the Lord, walking with Him moment by moment in our Christian life. And I trust that you understand these principles and you begin to see these more and more for you. Yet grace is available to every believer on a daily basis. Draw upon the grace of God. Keep turning to the Lord. Keep depending upon Him in your Christian life is the idea. And all we know about grace is found where? It's found in the Word of God concerning the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus, as we expose ourselves to God's Word, okay, God's truth can fill our minds with God's things, God's perspective. We need to know about His life, His ways, His truth. So God wants to show us that when, as we open our minds again to God's Word in the Christian life. Thus the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and impresses us with the Son of God. This in turn transforms us and makes us more and more godly or more godlike in our person and walk. Matter of fact, put a marker here. Let's go look at that verse. 2 Corinthians. Might be well to turn there. Chapter 3. Sometimes people say, you know, I'm really striving to be all that God wants me to be. And I'd say this, why don't you stop striving and why don't you start faith resting? I mean, did you strive to get saved? No, I finally had to come to the end of myself and just trust Him. That's how it is in the Christian life as well. Stop striving to be something and just faith rest. Matter of fact, why don't you just behold Him in the Word? 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all,
with an unveiled face, what are we supposed to do? Behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. See Him in Scripture. And when we do that, when we're occupied with Him, instead of striving, but we're just, be still and know I am God, Psalm 46:10. Okay? At the same time, we are being, as we behold Him, we are being transformed, metamorpho, like a caterpillar into a butterfly, into the same image from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day. Who's doing this work in us? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And all we do is just see Jesus Christ in the Word. He's the object of our faith. We relax and rest in Him. Now, I know there's yieldedness in the Christian life. That's definitely true. But oftentimes, people are just working at their faith instead of resting in Christ and depending upon Him for all things in their Christian life. Okay? Let's go back now to 2 Peter. Try to get going here. This salvation that we have begins when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. It's a point of time truth, but continues in sanctification as well. So here's, we have the salvation by grace, and it's in three stages, 1, 2, 3. One has to do with justification, being saved from the penalty of sin in our life. And that's why when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, past, present, and future, salvation is offered as a free gift. All we have to do is what? Believe, put our faith, put our trust in Christ. At that moment of time, we're born again. And now we are a believer in time, and we're moving towards eternity. We're moving towards glorification, where we'll be saved from the presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. Thank God for that. That's why when we die, our sinful bodies go into the ground, and the real you and the real me, we shell out and we go to heaven. Okay? And that's why what's really going on is what's taking place right here in the mind of the believer. Now we have, even though we've been saved by grace here, we still have an old sin nature which still wants to put me first. This is the basis of carnality in your Christian life, in time. But we also have the Holy Spirit who wants to glorify Christ. Self wants to put you first. So instead of letting, I should have the world over here as a one thing trying to attack you, we need to download the Word of God. We need to exercise ongoing faith in the Christian life, in God's Word, to be saved from the power of sin. Well, what's the power of sin now? It's this sin nature. See? And that's why God wants to control you and nullify your Christian life by having you occupied with the details of life, the things of this world. And that's why this sanctification process doesn't take place at a point in time like getting saved does, or the rapture does, or death does. It takes place through a process of time. We're in a transitional stage here. You know, I was saved as a sinner, and I'm still a saved sinner, but by God's amazing grace, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through my willingness to yield to Him, God now wants to transform me, to make me like Jesus Christ more and more. That's true. Look at 3:17 and 18. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, talking to believers, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You mean believers can fall from grace? They can in the Christian life. How does a believer fall from grace instead of operating in time by grace through faith, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God? They say, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this. And they begin to operate in their own strength. And they're going to fall. They're going to fail. And that's why we need ongoing mind transformation by the Spirit, through the Word, so that we can become the person God wants us to be in our Christian life. Now, is knowledge important? It's crucial. Crucial, friends. True to be saved, first tense, but true also to live the Christian life, second tense. True for our sanctification. There's just no doubt about that. So what has God provided by His grace for us to grow? Well, let me show you. You haven't seen this slide for a while, so I'll put it up here. How does a believer grow spiritually? Well, he needs time, and we all have time. We have from the time we were saved until the time we go home to be with the Lord. Now, I know the thief on the cross didn't have as much time as maybe you and I have. But I've been in this over 30 years already. God's given me time to grow. He's given me the truth, the Word of God. He's given me the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Word of God. He's provided a pastor teacher for me to teach and for me to teach you. Well, God, someone has passed these truths on to me. I'm trying to pass them on to you. He's provided teachers to do that. That would be the Holy Spirit, specifically, John 14:26. And pastor teaches Ephesians 4:11-15. He's provided trials, because I need trials in my life, because trials stretch me. Instead of doing things in my own strength, you know, God lets me fall flat on my back with God tracks on my chest. So I'm finally looking up and saying, Lord, I can't handle this. He goes, you're right, you can't. Will you just depend upon me, Dave? I brought those trials in your life. You're to count those all joy. I don't want to do that. That's no good. And that's why God has provided the time, the truth, the teachers, and the trials. But what hasn't He provided? Trust. That's your part. To believe the Word of God and to believe that all things are working together for good, that God has a plan. He wants to grow you. He wants you to spiritually mature in the Christian life. So God says you need to place your faith in God and in His Word so that you can be the person that God would have you to be. Now Peter closes his second epistle with two admonitions we need to hear in light of the apostasy that those in 2 Peter were exposed to. First of all, there's a word of warning in 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, here's the warning, beware. To guard yourself, to watch out. It's in the present tense and it's an imperative mood, which means keep on being on guard. Keep on watching out, is the idea. And there's two consequences for not guarding yourself. What are they? Number one, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, you fall from living by the principle of grace yourself. Guard yourself from doing that. You don't want to fall into the ditch of legalism. You don't want to fall into the ditch of licentiousness, as we've talked about in the past. Guard yourself from that, from your own steadfastness. Secondly, lest you are led away with the error of the wicked. This is also falling from grace by an outside influence. Somebody's come in and given you some false teaching. Now, these do not mean a loss of salvation, but simply a failure to live by grace through faith in the principles and provisions of Jesus Christ, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that each of us have. Now, in light of that warning, Peter gives a word of encouragement in verse 18. Look there. In light of the bad news, let's read 17 again. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, there's the warning, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. How? By being led away from the error of the wicked, some outside force. But here's the antidote to that. But instead, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thus the antidote for falling from one's own steadfastness or from failing to live by grace is to grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, grow means to cause to grow, to augment, to increase, to become greater concerning inward Christian growth. It's in the present tense. Thus, you need to keep on growing in the Lord by hearing the Word of God. It's in the active voice. It's something you and I must choose to do. And it's in the imperative mood, which means this is God's will for you. And that's why God has provided, again, time and truth and teachers and trials. But He doesn't provide you with faith, trust. He put all these in the T form so they'd all kind of go together. I like to use the last one as faith, because that's exactly what we need. We need to exercise ongoing faith in our Christian life to be all that God would have us to be. In other words, if we stopped believing here in second tense, even though we believed the message of the cross in first tense, we're still going to be guaranteed to heaven one day, but there's not going to be a graduation with honors. That's the point. We're going to stand before Him at the rapture, and we're going to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Thus, God's admonition throughout Scripture is to grow up, not just grow old. And that's why sometimes people grow old, but they never grow up spiritually. They never amount to anything for Jesus Christ. So what is the goal of Christian growth and sanctification? Let's go back here. Again, what is God trying to do here in this second tense through this process of time before we meet the Lord at the rapture? Well, He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, here we have God, His omniscience. He foreknew beforehand who would believe, and He's allowed us to hear the message of the cross. Christ died on the cross for our sins. We trusted in Christ at a point of time. He's now predestined believers to be conformed into the image of His Son. God wants to make us like His Son. And hopefully, as I back this up again, from the time you were saved, for me, I got saved when I was 30, and I'm 64 now, so I've been over this 34 years. I think there's some differences in my life that I can see, and my college fraternity brothers would certainly see, Dave Newton's a pastor? You know, all the parties I used to go to and all the running around I used to do, I lived like, you know, before I was saved. But God saved me through all of that. And He's seeking to conform me before I go home to be with the Lord so that I would be more like His Son today than I was when I got saved. I mean, can you look back in your life and see some changes? People would say, is this the same man or same woman I knew? Now, maybe not. Maybe you were raised in a real moral home. That could be true. But even if you're raised in a moral home, sometimes it's harder to get saved in that home because you think you do everything right than if you lived a little immorally from time to time like I did, and you knew, you know, if I was to die, I knew I'd go to hell. I needed to be saved. Now, I'm not advocating that life at all. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, you know, when Paul got saved, he got saved at a church. Tougher to get saved in church oftentimes than it is to get saved in the gutter. You know, the thief on the cross, what did he have to worry about? We hang here justly. We deserve capital punishment. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was easy for that one thief to turn and believe at that moment. Sometimes people who are moral and live really good lives, they don't see their sinfulness. They don't see they're separated from God. And they don't trust Christ as their personal Savior. They think somehow their morality will get them into heaven. It won't. Friends, it won't get you to heaven. That's absolutely for sure. Okay? So what is the goal of Christian growth and sanctification? It's ultimate sanctification to be conformed into the image of Christ. And it's to bring glory to Jesus Christ both now and forever. Isn't that what verse 18 says? But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because to Him belongs the glory both now and forever. And that's why God wants, as we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day, in our thinking, because that's where it has to take place, the battles here between the ears. If God gets a hold of your thinking, He will change you in every other way in your life. He will bring your body, your habits, your desires into His captivity. And that's what grace is all about. Grace teaches that. And that's why I don't have to crank on you because, you know, if you're not getting this, if you're not saved, you're not just not getting it. You need to be born again. But that's where you're at here. Okay? So we can lose again, as we think of our handout number 9, your spiritual steadfastness and your growth. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. But we can also lose this last one mentioned on the list. What's that? Though we cannot lose our salvation, we can lose our carnality, your faith, 2 Timothy 2:13, and biblical belief, 2 Timothy 3:12 through 4:4. Okay? What are we talking about here when we talk about your faith and biblical belief? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:13. Second Timothy 2:13 says that we are faithless. Stop believing. He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So we're talking here about, first of all, with the loss of one's faith. The context of this verse is the difficulties of Christian service Yet God remains faithful in those difficulties. Let's start in verse 1 and read to verse 13 so we get a handle on where we're at here. 2 Timothy 2:1. This is Timothy's last epistle written to believers, to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, that was standing in Paul's stead there, and he went there to teach. And what does Paul say to him? You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice again the emphasis on the grace of God and the strength that's in Christ, the object of faith. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, Timothy, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass the baton of truth on. Just like in a relay race in the Olympics, they carry that baton and one runs his heart out and he passes the baton on, and the other grabs it from behind and he goes the next length. And that's what every generation is to do. Teach the Word of God, pass the truth on. I'm seeking to pass it on to you so you don't lose your faith or your biblical belief. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because we've transferred teams. We're no longer on the devil's side. We're on Christ's side. We live in the devil's world. No one engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he live for this world? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier in the army. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. Consider what I say. Think about what I'm saying. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And that's why sometimes when the grace of God is taught and things like these are taught, you need to just tell people, why don't you think about what God wants in your life? Why don't you just consider that? Why don't you meditate on that and realize this is God's will for you, not just my will for you. Consider what I say, Paul says. And may the Lord give you understanding in these things. And I'm sure as Timothy thought about them, meditated on them, the Lord gave him understanding. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. Paul was in prison, but the word of God was still going out. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the saved, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now this is what he says here in verse 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul is saying that Christians can lose their faith and stop believing under certain circumstances. And I think that's true because sometimes trials are tough, trials are difficult, so that you can just stop even questioning, Lord, am I even saved? And you can even wonder about those things. Or you can just get angry and bitter, and you can do that. But how is he faithful? Now, when we believe, he placed the Holy Spirit within every believer to enable us to live for him and to have victory over Satan, over self, and over the world. And although we may stop believing and grieve his Spirit, he remains faithful, for he will never leave us nor forsake us. I missed a page here. There we are. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, and those verses, there are four if statements there. These are fourth-class condition ifs. I didn't bring that overhead tonight. All here are first-class conditions, which means if and it's true or it's an assumed reality. It could be translated since. Let's look at it that way. For since we died with him, we shall also live with him. That's the promise. Since we endure, we shall also reign with him in glory, okay, in the heavenly kingdom one day. And since we deny him, or if we deny him in the Christian life, and that refers to denying him service, okay, he's going to deny us rewards in heaven in the future. And if we are faithless, or if we stop believing, yet he remains faithful, He cannot deny himself, is what these verses are saying. Thus, we can realize that we're going to be saved forever, because even though we may stop believing and turn our back on him, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. How would he deny himself? He would deny himself through the Spirit of God within us. And although we can deny the Spirit, we can grieve or quench the Spirit, we can never grieve or quench the Spirit away. See? Thus, God is faithful. And we don't want to lose our faith. God will maintain us in that regard here. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 4:4. Let's read this passage of Scripture. 3:12 through 4:4. Here Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution or opposition. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." This is the antidote, the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, you preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince people, rebuke them, exhort them, but do it with long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will have to be turned then towards myths or fables in these things." Now, the context, again, of this portion of Scripture is the believer's resource in light of difficulties or perilous times. Look at 3:1 with me. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." That's the day we're in. "For men will be lovers of themselves." Notice how self is exalted. "Lovers of money, material things, boasters, proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal and despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Notice they may profess something, but they deny its power. "And from such people, you are to turn away, Timothy." There are going to be those people in your day. There are those kind of people in our day. But then he gives us again this antidote to all of this in verses 12 through 4:4. What is it? The Holy Scriptures. So let's talk about for a minute. I think I got this out of order. Yeah, I didn't put this on your overhead here. I thought I did. Some things to note about the Scriptures. First of all, its origin. It's given by inspiration of God. 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the extent of its inspiration is that it's plenary. In other words, all Scripture is inspired. It's verbal in its inspiration. It means the words themselves were inspired. And it's inerrant. That means the Scriptures are without error in their original manuscript. This means we have a reliable translation that we can operate by faith from in our Christian life. What are its benefits? Well, it's profitable for five things. What are they? Salvation. Look at verse 15. "And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." How am I going to get saved? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how. He gives you an object here for your faith. Verse 16 goes on to say, "All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine." What's that? Teaching. What's right and true. "For reproof." In other words, for standing us up and showing us what's wrong. "For correction." For getting us back on the right path. "And for instruction in righteousness." And notice verse 17 talks about the sufficiency of Scripture. "That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is what we have, is what has what we need to be perfected, to be spiritually matured, to brought to completion in our Christian life. Thus, in light of its sufficiency, Timothy was charged to do one thing. What is that? Verse 1. I charge you for one. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, as is occurring in His kingdom, Timothy, you preach the Word. Okay? You preach the Word. Now, the word preach is the Greek word kerusso. And it means to herald it, to proclaim after the manner of a herald. Hear ye, as a herald would do in those days. They didn't have the News Tribune coming out in the morning or the 10 o'clock news that you could click on and find out what was going on. They had a herald that came and heralded the news when the king wanted something to go down or he wanted something said. So you're to preach the Word. Okay? Timothy, begin to herald it. This is in an aorist tense. As God's ambassador to the world, choose to do so. And again, this is an imperative mood. It's a command of Scripture. When is he to do that? Verse 2 goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, at all times be ready to preach the Word. Okay? And what can happen when the Word of God is preached? Well, people can be saved. People will be built up. That's what will happen. Okay? And that's why we can lose our biblical belief and follow after teachers who may take us down the wrong road, but that's not what we want to do. That's not what we want to do at all. And although we may stop believing and grieve the Holy Spirit, He remains faithful, for He will never forsake us in our Christian life. Now, let me ask you a question. Why should every believer live for Jesus Christ? I think this is my next handout. Yeah, here it is right here. Why should every believer live for Jesus Christ? This is on your handout as well, but I've taught this in the past, but let me just refresh your thinking about this here. Because Jesus Christ is worthy to be glorified in our lives. That's why. He's worthy to be glorified in our lives. And that's why Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus Christ is worthy to be glorified in our lives. God wants us to serve Him in our Christian life. Secondly, because the fear of the Lord and future rewards, we should serve the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at that passage. There's a few of them right there in 2 Corinthians 5. We should serve the Lord because of the fear of the Lord and future rewards. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why is that? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, there's the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust that we are well known to you in your conscience. One day we're going to stand at the Bema Seat judgment. We're going to give an account for how we lived our post-salvation life. And that could be a time of great blessing, but could be a time as well of great fear, because we may have failed through carnality in our Christian life. Thus, future rewards may disappear at that particular time. Okay? Number three, because of the love of Christ constrains us in our Christian life. The love of Christ constrains us. And we see this in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And I believe that all there is in reference to believers. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Notice, the love of Christ constrains or compels us to live for him who died for us. And that's why it's always God's love the love of God that teaches us, it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. We see God's love and we see God's goodness. We need to be reminded of the fact that this would constrain us and compel us to be what God would have us to be. Number four, because of our privileges as ambassadors for Christ, and we see that in verses 17 through 21 of this chapter. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. People say, I'd like to have a ministry. Do you have a ministry? Here's your ministry. You have the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That's reconciling people who are alienated to God and bringing them back into favor with God. You have a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ, and this is what you tell people, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's why when you give people the gospel, you tell them of the deity of Jesus Christ, and that on that cross He died to reconcile a fallen world back into favor with Himself. How did He do that? By not imputing their trespasses to them. Instead, they were imputed to Him. See? And that's why we have the word of reconciliation to share. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay? As though God were pleading through us, and that's when we talk to people, we try to explain the gospel with love. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Sir, ma'am, would you be reconciled to God? You know what Jesus did for you? And you share that message of Christ with them. Verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What do you mean, might become? That's only true of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why they can become the righteousness of God in Him. Number five, let me show you another one. Because of the destiny of the lost and the salvation of the elect. We're right here in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who will make me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? I'm not sure what that has to do. I'm not sure that's even the right verse I want. Well, anyways, because of the destiny of the lost, people are lost. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Maybe this is the verses I want. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice that. Verse 5 again. We do not preach ourselves, but who do we preach? But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People are lost. People need to be saved. And that's why we tell them the message of the cross by grace through faith. Go back to me to 2 Timothy. Hopefully this verse is the verse I want. 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, because of the destiny of the lost and the salvation of the elect, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay? And go with me now to Colossians chapter 3. Look at one more here. Because Jesus Christ is our life. Why should we live for Him who died for us? Because He is our life. 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, and every believer has, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. When did I die? When I believed. Okay? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. He's the one that we are to live for. He is the one that we are to redeem the time for. He is the one that died for us. See? Now, you can lose your biblical beliefs and follow after teachers who may just tickle our ears with whatever, miss or whatever, or we can live for Christ who died for us. So the question to ask is, where's your Christian life headed? Better ask. I put it on my handout here, as I believe I have here. Some things don't. See, I got these out of order here. Sorry about that. You're catching up here. I've got these out of order. How did I do? What does all this mean to you? Okay? What does all this mean to you? Let me give you some thoughts here as I bring this to a close on what we've kind of taught here tonight. Jesus Christ and faith in Him is always the key. In light of the fact that you can't lose your salvation, your eternal will be secure, but you can lose certain things, what does this mean to you? Jesus Christ and faith in Him is always the key. First of all, spiritual life is being connected to Jesus Christ by faith alone. And this is a positional truth. That's true of every believer. We have a position before Him that we're saved. We're born again. We've trusted Him as our personal Savior. And that's why Christ and faith in Him is the key to living the Christian life. So do you want to be positionally right with God? Do you want to be justified? Spiritual life is being connected to Jesus Christ by faith alone. Spirituality, however, is being rightly related to Jesus Christ, who is our life, by means of the Holy Spirit and His enablement by ongoing faith in Christ. And this is the conditional truth. I mean, this can change. If you're saved, you're saved forever. But spirituality can become carnal. See? And that's why this is conditional, depending upon am I depending upon myself? Am I yielding to the Holy Spirit? Am I exercising ongoing faith in Christ in my Christian life? That's spirituality. Let me give you a third point here. Fruitfulness results from abiding. That means resting by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. Now, spirituality will produce fruitfulness because I'm resting in faith. I'm not striving in my Christian life. He's the true vine that we need to grasp onto and to think about here. Fourthly, spiritual growth, which we've talked about somewhat tonight, or maturity, is the result of true spirituality. And this is moment by moment in the life of any Christian. This is the sanctification process that all of us are in. And that's if we're carnal, if we're grieving the Spirit of God, we're not going to grow, we're not going to mature. And although we may be in the sanctification process, we may be growing old, but are we growing up? Are we going mature? See, are we maturing Jesus Christ? And this is this last point here for carnality. Carnality is being dominated by the flesh, and it results in spiritual retrogression, the opposite of spiritual growth. And it means you are practically dead to Christ and His desires in your life in time. You're practically dead. Although I may be positionally alive, and that is going to unchange in my sanctification process, if I'm carnal, I'm going to be practically dead to Christ. I'm of no spiritual value to Him. Now, I trust you see that, and these 5 points are important. I didn't put them on your handout because this handout was done long ago, and we've been working on it for a long time here. You see the value of knowing these biblical distinctions, right? From the Word of God. Are you availing yourself to hear the Word of God when it's preached? Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ your Savior? And that's why, where are you headed in your Christian life? Are you seeking to be fruitful, spiritual, to grow, or are you stuck here, carnality, dominated by the flesh? And again, How do you get out of that carnal state? Just keep turning to the Lord. Keep admitting you're wrong. When He shows you you have a sin to confess, confess it. And keep moving off of Him. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your graciousness and for Your Word tonight. We commit to You our evening, Father. I thank You again for our Lord Jesus Christ, for these principles that we need to learn and we need to understand by God's amazing grace. We just trust, Father, again, as You're working in our lives, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure, that we would stand in awe of our Savior and the grace of God that saved us.